الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Oftentimes, we carry this refrain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the solution to all our problems, or Islam is the solution to all our problems. But is that really the case? Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that really capable of solving all the complex situations that we encounter on a daily basis? Or is it just a nice philosophy that sounds good, that makes us feel good, but in reality we understand that it might help a little bit but doesn't necessarily solve all our problems? If a person wants to take a systematic approach to understanding this issue, we have to understand the type of problems that we have in our life first. Because only when you understand problems can you understand what really is going to be the solution to those problems. If you really take, in the Islamic cosmology, all of the problems that we really encounter or face on a regular basis, they'll generally fall into one or two categories. There's some categories which arise or afflict us because of our own selves, because of our own evil deeds. In philosophical circles, there's this age-old problem, what they call the problem of evil. And when you talk about theology, the philosophers, they make a very strong argument, especially even now in Western academia, that if God is good, then well, how can evil exist? If God is a good God, then why does evil exist in the world? How does he allow for evil to exist? How can God do something which is evil? There's different answers that we give to that from a philosophical perspective in kalam, but we're not going to go into those arguments. But the Quran does say, you know, in a very simple way that anyone can understand, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ, that there is chaos, there is fasad, destruction, and trials and tribulations in the earth, and has manifested itself, بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ, from what human beings have earned with their own hands. So the source of evil in that sense, that the people that send evil out throughout the earth, is not Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not initiating evil, it's actually human beings. And so when we do something wrong, there's an effect of that in the universe around us. When you do something bad, it sends a bad effect out into the world. Either that effect might hit you, or it affects something around you. But when bad occurs, because of human beings, there's bad effects. And because of those bad effects, that's one very primary source of one huge category of problems that we see in the world. Right? War, plagues, earthquakes. Example after example after example after example of difficulties sometimes are caused because of the things that we ourselves have earned for our own selves. So that's one category of problems. You know, a person might wantonly disobey Allah, and it always doesn't happen this way, but it can happen that a person will get into a car accident the same day. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that person some dunyawi musibah. And the substantiation for this is not some type of fantasy or magical thinking. It actually comes from the Quran. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا يُجْزَى بِهِ, whosoever does a bad act, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the jaza for that. You will be recompensed for that. When Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he heard this, he said, this is the breaker of the backs, because which one of us don't do evil? Which also shows the ikhlas and the how inward the Sahaba used to look. They didn't feel themselves to be some gift to the Ummah and that the best of people. When this occurred, Abu Bakr Siddiq was the best of the Muslim Ummah, After Rasulullah ﷺ, he said that which one of us doesn't do evil, meaning he saw himself as a sinner. He saw himself as someone deficient. He didn't see himself as someone kamil. And when Allah SWT is saying that if you're going to do bad, then you're going to be taken to task for it, then he said, we're destroyed. We're just destroyed. What are we going to do? So then Rasulullah explained to him. He told him that don't some of you fall sick. Doesn't this happen to some of you? Doesn't this musibah come to some of you? So on, I'm paraphrasing. But this is the jaza for that bad deed that you've done. And that's why we know that, for example, when a person falls sick, when we go and visit them, the masnoon dua is, La ba'asa tahurun inshallah. No problem. Inshallah, Allah will purify you through this. So our illness is actually a source of purification for us. Person's sins fall from them, and every time, even when they, because of pain or difficulty, they move from one side to one side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the angels write the thawab of ruku and sujood for such an individual. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bahana banate, he makes some type of excuse to elevate the person's status and to forgive their sins. So that is, when a person does some type of evil, then you have some type of effect, some types of difficulties that come in your life. A very simple example that many people experience, or hopefully people don't experience, is when they're not very guardful about their interactions with the opposite gender at work, and then they come home and then they face, you know, everything just breaks loose and you're like, I just came home, I didn't even do anything, what's going on? But it's the bad effect of the things that were done at work. It just carried on when you came home and you said, okay, where's the person engages in spending in money, their money in places where it should be spent, or earning it in ways that it shouldn't be spent. And then they come and complain at the end of every month, even if they're making $10,000 that a month, that and there's no barakah in my wealth. Well, it's not only lack of barakah in your wealth, and that there's something happens and all your money gets stolen, or this musibah comes or that musibah comes. So all these are examples of when a person does something bad, that it creates some type of musibah. The second aspect, the second category of musibah, is those types of musibah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a person in so that he can test them. Right? So that in through testing them, to allow them to come close to him. And you see this time and time and time again, repeated in the Quran, of the different types of musibah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put amongst the people of righteousness, the people of salah, the people who are beloved to him, not because they were doing bad, but because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests those whom he loves. So when he tests them, he would put them in ajeeb difficulties, much more than you and I can imagine, and those difficulties sometimes are much worse than even the difficulties that come when you do a bad deed. Much worse. But because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to raise the status of that individual, and sometimes he just wants to test how much you really love him. Right? I'll give you a very simple example. We all know the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He was gifted such a, like, you know, sona jaisa bachcha, like, you know, a golden child, in an age when he had no hope of ever even having a child. And at that age, when he got a child, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that you must sacrifice your most beloved child for my sake. And what was that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that you love your child, you love me or you love him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you get to that level, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests you even in your love. He says, even your love, your tawheed has to be such that even your love is only for me. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't gain anything from taking away of Ismail alayhi salam's life, but he wanted to see how much you love me. Show me. He wanted to manifest it. And so when he did, he showed, إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَهُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Ibrahim alayhi salam said to his son, إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ, I see in my sleep, my dream, أَنِّي أَذْبَهُكَ, that I'm slaughtering you. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. And when Ibrahim alayhi salam was asking this, he had already made up in his mind that I'm going to slaughter my child. I'm going to slaughter my son. And he was just asking for his opinion, but it wasn't going to... He said, فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. He didn't say, are you going to come with me? He says, what's your opinion? He says, how do you feel about this? He didn't care. When it came to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything else was to the side. So Ismail alayhi salam says, "Satajiduni inshaAllah min as-sabirin." You're going to find me inshaAllah from those people who are sabir, from those people of patience. It is said that when he went to go and slaughter, I mean, you just have to imagine, sometimes, I mean, we don't understand this because we live in the Western world, we haven't even slaughtered a goat with our own hands. But when you even slaughter a goat, sometimes you hesitate because you're taking a life. Imagine taking the life of a human being. It's just any human being. For a person of rahmah, for a person of compassion, is very difficult. To do it to your own child, this is unthinkable. Right? The knife touching the skin, the blood coming out. You just can't imagine. We just think about these things in theoretical terms. But it was real for him. When it was real for him, he was so scared that his hand will wane because of his human propensities. Just because of him being human, is he blindfolded himself. It said that he blindfolded himself so that when he doesn't become lax and he doesn't wane in his determination to slaughter. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he came to a thing and he actually made he was going to slaughter him, وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rans him with a grand ransom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want to take the child, but he wanted to test him. That was a musibah. I mean, can you think of any more musibah than you having to slaughter your own child? You look at Ayyub alayhi salam. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. And he has, in the end, the only thing that you have, if you've lost your family and you've lost your money, what else do you have left in the world? Right? People are all about, okay, my mal. You lost your mal. You have nothing. Then you say, at least I have my family. Now you lost your family. You have nothing. Then a person will say, okay, well, at least I have my health. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even took that away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even took that away. Not because Ayyub alayhi salam had done anything wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to test him. So it was said that Ayyub alayhi salam, even in that situation, he did such sabr that the leeches that were on his body, one time one of the leeches fell down onto the floor. He picked up the leech and he said, "Why are you falling on the floor?" He put him back, "If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made my body for as risk for you, then I am even pleased with that." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw, and then later on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him his family back, he gave him everything back, and he gave the twice of it. وَأَتَيْنَاهُ مِثْلُ مَعَهُ رَحْمَةً مِنَّا. So that was the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he tested. So these were musibah, right? This was a difficulty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put individuals in, put the sulaha in. One after another, people care about their izzah, they care about their name in society. Look at Maryam alayhi salam. This was a woman, imagine, that she gave away her inherent sanctioned, permissible right to get married. It's completely jaiz for her, completely mubah for her. But she said, "Ya Allah, even this thing which is mubah, I want to sacrifice it for you." So imagine, she lived a married life without any type of marriage. So this is a person full of haya, full of chastity. She's the paradigm of chastity. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her a child, right? And she had to take the child into the town. Imagine what type of musibah that is. We all care about izzah, right? So we talked about mal, we talked about family, we talked about health. The only fourth thing that's important to human beings is izzah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that I'll trust you even with this. She had to take the child, right? She had to take the child, and she had to hear the tana from the people. She had to hear the sarcastic remarks from the people that, not like, you're a religious person, huh? This is right, that ما كان أمك بغية فأشارت إلي, that your mother wasn't this type of prostitute type of, like, no, you're not from this type of family. What are you doing now? And like, they gave such cutting remarks. She couldn't even say anything. She couldn't even speak in her defense. فأشارت إلي, she just made an ishara towards her son. قال إني عبد الله, he said, right? So he spoke in the cradle, right, to exonerate his mother. But regardless of what it was, from each one of these categories, you see the Anbiya were tried in the most amazing of ways. So this is another type of musibah. But for in each one of these musibah, this raised their daraja with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now sometimes a person, this is not really related to the talk exactly, but sometimes a person will think that, how do I know which musibah is which musibah in my life? How do I know I'm getting this musibah because I did something bad? Or I'm getting this musibah because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to bring me closer to Him? Right? We know that both exist. A very simple example, for example, this is a known, for example, sociological phenomena, that sometimes when disaster strikes, that many people become much more religious, right? And they come back to their root. This is a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shakes you up. So the question is, how do you know which category are you falling in? The way you tell, right, what they call the litmus test, is that when it's a difficulty caused because of your own sin, oftentimes that thing will take you further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That musibah will make you forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That musibah will consume you so that you cannot do things that bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it decreases in your deen. If you see musibahs in your life that decrease in your deen, then you should be very scared that this is a recompense for your sin. It's still rahmah in it, because you get forgiven for your sins, inshallah, through that difficulty. But it's still, you know, it's a punishment. On the other side, sometimes a person is put in some difficulty, but it increases them in dua. Increases them, their family gets cancer, or a family member gets cancer. Whole family is making dua now. They're starting praying 5 times a day. A person in their family ends up dying. Then they said, oh, you know, life is so short, we need to really make a change. It's a musibah. It's a difficulty that's come in your life, but it's made you come closer to Allah. So this is from the second category. This is from the irada, the khair of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal, that He wants to bring His slaves closer to Him. So now we need to go back to the initial question. That is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really the solution to every problem? If you do have hasr, if you circumscribe all of problems in these two categories, you'll see that He really is the problem. He is really the panacea. He really is the solution to every single problem. Why? Because when a person really has ta'alluq billahi, right? When a person really has this connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a person becomes really righteous, then they avoid sin like the plague. So then you'll be safe in the first category, right? وَمَن يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا يُجْزَ بِهِ. That you're going to be saving yourself from those type of difficulties that come upon you from that category of things. And then the second category is those type of situations which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you that musibah to test you. And He gives you that musibah to bring you closer to Him. That He gives you that musibah to see what your true colors are. If a person has ta'alluq billah, they get happy. We don't ask for tests. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a test and gives a tawfiq to pass the test, this is like, I'll give you a simple example. A person is in undergrad, and they want to go to graduate school. To do that, they have to sit for imtihan. And that imtihan, they want to go to med school, they have to take the MCAT. They want to go to law school, they have to take the LSAT. They want to go to dental school, you have to take the DAT. Whatever, you want to go to graduate school, you have to take the GRE. For each of these, right, they consider it a privilege to take that imtihan. So much so that people will pay out of pocket, right, large sums of money. They'll sacrifice months of their life to study, just to prepare for the imtihan. And if they get good marks in the imtihan, they say, oh, alhamdulillah. Right? If a person doesn't have enough money to pay for the MCAT, they want to go to medical school. But I can't afford the exam. Right? I can't afford the exam. I don't have the opportunities, they say, right? I don't have the opportunities for advancement. For the people who have ta'alluq billah, they see each one of these musibas as a opportunity for advancement. It's like sitting for a professional licensing exam. If you pass it, you go to the next stage. Right? It helps you graduate from one stage to one stage to one stage. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was able to, for example, pass that test, his acceptance and his graduation was so high. Imagine the maqam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. He said, I love this act from you so much that I'm going to make every mu'min from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commemorate that till the end of time. Right? It's like, you know, those people when you go to the university, you see those pictures on the wall that this person is our benefactor and this person is, they have those busts that they make of, like, you have to honor such and such person because they've left their legacy. This was an Abrahamic legacy. This was the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored him, right? He didn't put a picture of him, but He put the picture of him in the heart of every mu'min now that we honor him. The whole Hajj is a commemoration of his sacrifices. So this whole category of things, of musibas that come to an individual, they will look at it with a nice eye, and second of all, it also becomes easy to take that musibah because they understand why it's happening to them. Right? They understand. They don't feel disgruntled. They don't feel mad. They don't say, "Oh, why is this happening to me?" This is a very common refrain and a very common human reaction you see from people when they get into difficulty. Why? Why? Why me? Who are you asking? You're asking Allah, why me? Right? What is your position to ask Allah? And this is like the ultimate degree of ingratitude, to question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person should know their haysiyat, the person should know their status and who they're talking to. This word should not come from the lips of a mu'min of why. Right? The words that come from a mu'min is Alhamdulillah. Right? Some difficulty comes on you, you say Alhamdulillah. And this is how the Sahaba were. Right? There's this one Sahabiya, I'll just end with this, that she had a husband that she loved tremendously. He was such a good husband. When he died, she said that I'm not going to be able to, there's no husband like him in the world. So she was just thinking, I'll just live my life with my kids now. I'm not going to get married again, because where am I going to ever find a husband like so and so? It was a huge musibah in her life. But then she remembered that if you have some musibah, and then you say Alhamdulillah after that, that Allah will give you better than that. So she said, I just had yaqeen on the kalam and on the alfaz, on the words of Rasulullah. So I said it, but I didn't really believe it in my heart that I could find anyone better than my own husband. After some time, she heard a knock at her door. She opened her door, and it was Rasulullah himself had come to her door. And she said, and he said that I've come to ask for your hand in marriage. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, you're asking for my hand in marriage. She said, but I have children. And Rasulullah says, isn't that your children will be my children. Your children will be my children. So this is the power of when you have this relationship with Allah, when you have this yaqeen, things which even fawqa tasawwur, beyond your imagination, every difficulty actually becomes an ease. Inna ma'al usri yusra. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to, and this is like the invincible connection. Like when a person really has this ta'alluq, that it gives you such sukoon in life that the problems that come to you in your life don't bother you anymore. When we say Islam is a religion of peace that gives you peace in your life, this is the practical thing that you see. Can you imagine that you can live your life without stress? That you can live your life without anxiety? That you can live your life without, you know, being worried all the time? It just gives you sukoon. Because now you have this relationship with Allah. Every musibah is not really a musibah. It only looks like a musibah on the top. Right? On the top. Inside, Alhamdulillah. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us among... there's a third type of musibah that I didn't mention. Right? But it's not a dunyami musibah. That musibah is when a person breaks their relationship with Allah. And that's a musibah that everyone... There's no musibah like that musibah. The reason I just remember that, because it just came into my mind about Rasulullah at the situation of Ta'if. After that, when he went to the orchard, he's making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inni ashku, like I complain to you about this and this and this. But then he said, Ya Allah, but if you're happy with me, then I don't care. So the one musibah that we cannot be complacent, that's not a musibah on the surface, but that is really the musibah. That's the only true musibah. Is a person ruins their relationship with Allah. Because then all of those musibahs will actually become real musibahs, right? The ones that occur in the world, of category 1 and category 2. Plus this musibah becomes a musibah in this dunya and in the akhirah, because you lost Allah. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who are able to save themselves from every type of problem and difficulty and overcome all of these through our relationship with Him, and make our relationship with Him so strong that He makes us amongst those who are mindful that when some musibah comes to them, they say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, that we do shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we make amongst those who are obedient and don't have to face those type of difficulties that come because of our own sins. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ